I had mentioned this morning around the tables that this is a year where we've been thinking about our founder, our pastor, Hans Waldvogel. 50 years ago, this year, he went to be with the Lord. And we've been reminded from time to time over the 50 years of many things that he has held before us, things that are precious from the Word of God that have been made real to us, things that are not outside of the Bible, they're not extra biblical, they're not his teaching, they're just things that he found in the Word of God. And he held them before us, constantly held them before us. Some truths from the Bible are emphasized more in some fellowships and some denominations than other truths of the Bible. And in our particular fellowship, God has held before us certain truths, the manifestation of his presence, just seeking Jesus, just loving him. Nothing else is important but Jesus and abiding in him. And on and on, praising the Lord, waiting on the Lord. And we can go on with a few others. And there are many. And they're all from the Bible. And this year, we've been given a little book. The staff particularly is using this book. But it's been made available to all of us who would like one to just follow along, if we'd like to, in reading a certain excerpt from his ministry, words that he spoke, truths that were precious to him, and I'm sure they're precious to you also. There's nothing in this booklet that's not really unique or new that you haven't heard before, but I'm thankful that once again we can be reminded of these truths. They are simple truths, but they are profound. And I think I can say, if practiced, they can change your life. And they will. And I'm thankful for every one of them, every one of these truths. These books, by the way, if you don't have one, I have a good supply of them, and you're welcome to take one. And then tomorrow would be the first Wednesday. So you can read the little quarter page for first Wednesday. There's some other articles in here that Brother Hans spoke, things that were, again, precious and real to him. One of the things that I can remember from, we called him, everybody called him Uncle Hans. He was my grandfather's brother, so what does that make him? A great uncle. He was a great uncle. And everybody called him Uncle. Uncle Hans, that's what he was known as, even more than Pastor Waldvogel or Brother Hans. Everybody called him Uncle Hans. And I can remember him. Of course, there was some kind of a relationship I had with Uncle Hans. And so in a certain respect, he really was Uncle Hans. But I can remember being at the faith home where he lived. And I can remember times as a 13, 14, 10-year-old kid. And I was over there playing with my cousin Eddie and in Uncle Hans's room. He was just a normal man, a regular guy. But you always knew that he walked with God. And there was always that respect. Here's a man who knows God. Here's a man who walks with God. And I don't remember well, because I was only 15 when he died. But I went to Ridgewood regularly in those years. And when I was a little kid, they put me under the bench, and I fell asleep down there. And then when I got a little older, they sat me up on the bench, and I fell asleep there. And then I moved to, I remember those times fondly. I can remember words that Uncle Hunt spoke. But the thing that impressed me, more than his messages, and you can listen to his messages online. There are, I don't know, I would say hundreds of them online. And it would be well to listen to them, I suppose. You'd get benefit and blessing. But more than any message that he preached, it was his life. And it was when he was sick and elderly, he always wanted more of Jesus. Always wanted more of Jesus. He always wanted to be filled with the Spirit of God. He always wanted to know more of the very simple, basic truths that you find in the Bible. Now, when do you ever graduate? Uncle Hans, come on, grow up. Graduate and start learning eschatology, because I want to know if I'm an amillennialist, premillennialist, or a postmillennialist. I don't think Uncle Hans, I was going to say, I don't think he knew the difference. I think he probably did. But I don't think he cared too much whether I was a pre or post. I think he was more interested that I love Jesus and that he loved Jesus and that people were led to the fountain. He had said more than once, if I don't lead people to the fountain, I failed in my ministry. That's what it's all about, leading people to Jesus, leading people to that fountain. The organ played at the beginning of the meeting, there is a river. We sang drinking at the springs of living water. If I don't lead people to Jesus, if I lead people to Uncle Hans, if I lead people to a church, if I lead people to a denomination, I failed. Because one day Uncle Hans is going to die. It was 50 years ago now that he did. And there were people that predicted that when Uncle Hans dies, there goes the fellowship, and that's the end of everything. Well, 50 years later, it's still not the end of everything, and still there goes the fellowship. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because Uncle Hans led people to the fountain. And there are people that under his ministry learned to drink. And they weren't all pastors, and they weren't all ministers, and a lot of them went to work every day, and some of them were housewives, and others were maybe younger people, but they learned to drink. They learned to drink. They learned to come to the fountain, and that satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water will satisfy your thirst. And then you won't have a hankering for the things of this world or the things of this religious world. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. What's her name? Lutz? Ann Lutz, Billy Graham's daughter. Isn't she make famous or popular? Just give me Jesus. Fernando Ortega. Did I say it right? Fernando Ortega, you remember his song? Give me Jesus, Jesus. Yeah, you remember that one? Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Just give me a Fernando Ortega. Must have heard Uncle Hans somewhere along the line. I don't think so. Because you see, it's not Uncle Hans. It's Fernando Ortega, but he didn't get it from Uncle Hans, and Uncle Hans certainly didn't get it from him. Where did they learn that? Jesus. They learned that drinking at the fountain satisfies the thirst, but Uncle Hans never seemed to be satisfied enough. That's a strange thing. Sometimes you find people that get satisfied. They're done. They got all they're going to ever get. They know all they're ever going to know. They don't need Jesus anymore because they already have Jesus. If you have Jesus, why do you need Jesus? Because I need to know him more. Because there's always more. Whatever aspect of the scriptures you take salvation. Can you be saved better than you are tonight? No, I'm saved fully, completely. I'm perfect in him. That's my status and my standing. Well, how's about your behavior? Well, that's a different story. But my standing is perfect. I don't know where we get all this stuff from the Bible. Do you get that? My standing is perfect. My behavior is lousy. But Jesus accepts me just the way that I am. Because when he sees me, he only sees the way I'm standing in him. No, he sees your behavior. And by your fruit, he's going to know you. And if you bring forth good fruit, well, then you'll get a good reward. If you bring forth bad fruit, you might be cut off and thrown into a bundle and burned and put in the fire. If you have no fruit, John 15 says that's the case. We need Jesus, and we keep needing Jesus, and we continually need him. When Uncle Hans was just about ready to go to be with the Lord, I don't think he had been getting out to church anymore at the end of his life. My Uncle Edwin tells the story that he had gone in to see his uncle. And they lived in the same place, and of course were very close in the ministry. And Uncle Edwin went in to visit with Uncle Hans, and there's Uncle Hans, not well, sick, old, had been around the world a half dozen times, preached in Taiwan and in Africa and in India and all around North America and of course in Europe, and started churches and sent missionaries and was kind of like a little the Apostle Paul and had done it all. But he still wanted to know Jesus. More than that, he said to Uncle Edwin, he said, Edwin, the Lord is dealing with me. I mean, what are you dealing with a man? Okay, the Lord's dealing with me. Well, what is he dealing with you? Edwin, these things have to be perfect. He had a little epistle of John, not even a New Testament, just one of those little red books. You ever remember seeing those? Just the epistles of John. No, I'm sorry, the Gospel of John. And in that, he said, Edwin, it talks about perfect love, fullness of joy. Not just love, perfect. Not just joy, but fullness of joy. and perfect peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Edwin, these things need to be perfect in us. And at the end, last weeks of Uncle Hunt's life, he's looking to the Lord for more of his love, of his peace, of his joy. Uncle Hunt's never graduated. But the fountain always became richer, fuller, deeper. The preciousness of Jesus just became greater and more wonderful all the time. He wanted to know, as Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, the length and the breadth and the depth and the height. I want to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to read with me a few different passages. I'd asked the question before, I don't know if I ever answered it, but there's a song that we sing in the white book. It's I think it's number 15. We're not going to sing it now. But one of the verses says, or prays, asks the Lord, save me better. Make me purer. Lead me where the fire refines. See, there's on every level, there's always more, more, more. Lord, I want to be sanctified. Spirit, soul, and body blameless before you at your coming. I don't want to be barren and unfruitful, but I want you to realize all the potential that you had when you saved me from my sin. Everything that you vested in me when you died on the cross and picked me up. Why did you save me? So that I don't go to hell when I die? Or do you want me to be like Jesus? Save me better. And there's, well, let me read a few verses. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus had just come, obviously, and John the Baptist is the one who prepared that way. In 3:11, John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, of course, this is looking forward. Jesus had not yet come as the Lamb of God to redeem the sins of the world. He had not gone to the cross. And as we read later on in John, the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But John the Baptist is pointing forward to a greater. More is to come. I'll baptize you with water, a baptism of repentance, but there's one that's coming yet, and the work that he's going to introduce is going to be well beyond what I can do. There's more beyond. He wants something greater to be realized and accomplished in you. If you know the story well enough, but if you go to the Acts, the first chapter in the book of Acts, and in verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. This is Jesus speaking now. And he said to his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, obviously, Jesus is speaking about the same thing that John had spoken about in Matthew chapter 3. We're getting a lot closer to this time. But in a little while, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to go to Jerusalem. And you've got to be endued with power from on high. The next chapter, the first few verses, the day of Pentecost came, and they were all together in one place. And then the sound like a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now look down at the end of the chapter. Peter was among that group that had been filled with the Holy Spirit. What Matthew 3 spoke about and what Jesus had spoken about now is being realized. It's happening. The greater, the more that was in store for his children, for his followers, for his church. the more. And Peter, now on the day of Pentecost, just having been filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up and he preaches that wonderful sermon that you can read in that second chapter. But when he gets to the end of the sermon in verse 38, he says, they said to Peter in verse 34, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? He had preached again how what you're seeing now is what was prophesied, and these guys are not drunk as you think they are, and he's explaining to them, and then they say, so what are we supposed to do? And then Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's number one. That baptism of repentance that was already talked about, the one that John taught the people, the one that was referred to again by Jesus earlier. But here Jesus says, Peter says, that's number one. And then, and you, and by the way, there's a period there, and it's two acts. This is not simultaneously in the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar. I can only read what they say about Greek and English. And what I read about what they say in Greek and English, it says these are two definite. This is not simultaneous. This is be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. End of story. Number two, be filled with the Spirit of God. A definite break or distinct working of the Spirit of God in the lives of these disciples. Peter is saying that this can happen to you because, verse 39, the promise that I've read to you already, the promise is for you and it's also for your children. Now listen to this. And it's for all who are far off. Now you say that means every one of us because we're far off. Yeah, I don't mean loonies. I don't mean a bunch of, yeah, we're far off, but that's not what it means. What does it mean to be far off? What's he talking about? This promise is to you. It's also to your children. It's to those that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. How far off is far off? It's far off. I mean, is it like to the end of the 16th century? And that's when it ended? I mean, you're all looking at me and you're shaking your heads.
Even now we have those who are far off.
Oh, even now there's still people far off. Yes. Is God still calling people?
Yes.
He does?
He does.
He does call people. You and I were talking, that's all. They can listen if they want to, Sister Irene. Yeah, as many as the Lord our God shall call. He's still calling people. As far as I can see, he's still calling people. I mean, that's why we preach the gospel. That's why there are missionaries out there. That's why people go into all the world and like salt and like lights, because we still believe that God is still calling people today. And the promise, it's not just for the book of Acts. It's not just for the people that Peter had been preaching to and their children. And then that's the end of it. They died no more. The promise is to you, to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. I'm assuming that this present generation is part of the as many as the Lord our God shall call. You and I are part of the ones who God has called. So what has he called us to? To be forgiven of our sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, as repentance would call for, and also then to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that, of course, comes from the prophecy of Joel. Peter was just referring to Joel. And in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and on and on and on. And that's what the Lord is doing in these days. All over the world, there are people that are being filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet, I think we have an identity crisis. I think, I don't know what it means to be Pentecostal. There's really no name Pentecost in the Bible. You don't have to be called or labeled Pentecostal to be Pentecostal. What does that mean? Pentecost means different things to different people. And frankly, sometimes when I hear it, I shy away from being Pentecostal. To me, Pentecostal doesn't mean my feelings turn to gold. It doesn't mean dust falls from the sky and it's gold in nature. It doesn't mean that my hands get greasy. Now, that might be Pentecostal to some. That might be what people are wanting for and looking for. If that's what you're interested in, God bless you. I hope your teeth turn to gold, and I hope your hands get oily. My question is, why? What good is that? What does that do for your walk with Jesus? Does that help you serve Him better? Does that help you love Him more? Does that change your life? Well, I don't know. I guess if you needed gold fillings, it'll change your life. If you get stuck on, well, I don't know what that does. As one preacher said, I don't care if you swing from the chandeliers. The only thing that I care about is that when you come down from the chandeliers, you walk straight. Well, that's the thing that we're looking for. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. If you look ahead in this little pamphlet, in this little book, and get to next week, 2 days, take them out of order. You'll get to them next week when you're here. But if you just look ahead and you read, there are two of them entitled Baptism with the Holy Spirit and Being Pentecostal. Two little paragraphs. And what I find in those two little paragraphs is what I've heard all my life, and I believe what the Bible teaches, that the Holy Spirit has been given to make the presence of Jesus real to us, to make Jesus real to us, to help us to fall in love with Jesus, to help us to understand how precious He is, to take the truths of the Word of God and to illumine the eyes of our understanding so that we might understand the Scriptures, take the scales of our eyes away, that we just, I guess Pentecost to me would be people who just love Jesus and can't get enough of Him. And that, I trust, is your experience. I love Jesus. There's a fire of heavenly love that burns, that's fueled by the Holy Spirit. It makes me want Jesus. And if you love Him, what do? If you love me, you keep my commandments. And then it's not hard. It's not drudgery. If you love Jesus, you delight to keep His commandments. You delight to do His will. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't know what verse it is. Somewhere in the middle of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, we're baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether we're Jews or whether we're Greeks or slave or free, we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And then he says, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. We're all baptized by one Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. We've been renewed by the Holy Spirit, the renewing of our hearts. That's a work of the Spirit of God. Conviction is a work of the Spirit of God. We've been baptized into that one body, and then we have been all made privileged to drink, he says, the last part of that 13th verse. We were given the one Spirit to drink. Remember Brother Bob Collis came to Ozone Park one Sunday meeting, morning or night, I don't know, but he came into the meeting. You remember Brother Bob? How many of you remember Brother Bob? Some of you got to be a little older to remember him. And Brother Bob came, he was always very bubbly. He was bouncing, he bounced into the meetings. He was filled with life and energy and vibrant and happy and joyful all the time. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, he got up, he was sitting there, and he got up and he gets behind the pub. He says, hey, I want to ask a question tonight. Where do you all go drinking? And I thought, uh-oh. I mean, I'm just a young punk over here sitting next to him. What's he asking? Where do you drink? Where do you guys go drinking? And, of course, he was getting around to... He wasn't looking for the local Irish pub or anything like that. He was talking about something better than that. And he went on and talked about this from this verse, how we all have been given the privilege to drink, to drink, to drink. And then he told us, you know, it matters how much you drink. The more you drink, the more intoxicated you get. The more under the influence you become, the more you drink. And if you drink enough, you begin to talk like Jesus. You begin to act like Jesus. You begin to walk like Jesus. You come under the control more and more. The more you drink, the more you become like Jesus. Where are you drinking these days? Are you drinking at the fountain? Do you drink that life-giving Spirit? Do you drink? In John chapter 4, the woman at the well was offered a drink. She drank. And it quenched her thirst, and her sins were forgiven. In John chapter 7, John goes on and he says, but there's coming a day, that last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, if anybody's thirsty, come on, let him come to me and drink, drink more, more, more. How much do I need to drink? How much do you want to drink? How much of Jesus do you want? How much of his fullness do you want? Do you have enough? Oh, Lord, I don't want to. I remember down in the village. Oh, everything to me is 10 years ago. I wasn't down there 10 years ago. They kicked me out long before 10 years ago. I don't know when it was. But when I was down in the village as a counselor, I remember one young man. He was playing the piano. I won't say who he was, but he was playing the piano in that meeting. And the Lord came and poured out his spirit. And I remember being near him and praying with him. And I remember we sang that little chorus, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. And he bellowed out in a loud voice. He said, Lord, I can't take anymore. I can't take anymore. I can't drink anymore. I can't take anymore. And so I don't know if it was the Lord or just me, but I began to pray, Lord, enlarge his capacity. Well, that's the way to take more. Enlarge the capacity. You got a thimble, you can't take a whole lot. You got a gallon, you can take more. You got a whole tub, you can take a lot more than that. How large is your soul? How large is your capacity? How much of Jesus do you want? I want enough of him till I'm all filled with the fullness of God. That's what Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, that they may be filled with the fullness of God. See, that's what I've been taught, and we've been taught, and you've been taught by Brother Hans Waldfogel. There's always more. There's always more. So don't stop drinking. Don't stop coming to the fountain. Or if you received a lot, he's begun a good work in you, but he has more for you. There's always more. I can remember all of our pastors. I'm talking about in the days that I was growing up, all the ones that formed my life at least. They never, none of them ever got stopped, satisfied. I can remember Uncle Edwin, he'd preach. He was an old man at the time, he'd preach. And then he'd be the first one down on his knees before God saying, look, I need you. Lord, I need you. Brother Gardner was the same way. Brother Frank Poe, they all were the same way. They all never got to the end. And I had the privilege of growing up and seeing that in front of me, seeing men and women of God, large vessels that God could use and did use all over. But I believe the secret of it is that they always wanted to be filled more and more with the Spirit of God. And they all recognized that it can be. Oh, thank God for the river that flows, but it could be more, it could be better. There could be a more copious inflow so that there could be a greater outflow. And I want that, and I think we all want that in our lives. Let me just, before we close tonight, there's a thought that maybe, well, these that were in that upper room, were they saved? Had they received the Spirit of God that saved them? What were they receiving? What happened? I believe that those men were saved. Jesus said in John 15, is it? You have been sanctified. He said about these men, you have been sanctified by the word that I have spoken unto you. You remember Peter when he was there in that upper room when Jesus started to wash the feet of the disciples. And Jesus got to Peter, and remember Peter balked about that a little bit? Oh, no, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And you remember Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And so Peter went big time, like Peter was known to do. Lord, okay, forget not my feet. Wash my head, my hair, my hands, everything. Just wash me thoroughly. And remember what Jesus said to him? No, you don't need to be washed altogether, just your feet. You're clean. You've trafficked in this world. I need to get the dust off your feet, but you're clean. In Luke chapter 10, it was before Jesus sent those men out. And they came back after seeing so much of what God had done through their ministry. Jesus said to them, these men that were soon to go to the upper room and be filled with the Spirit of God, Jesus said to them, don't rejoice. Don't rejoice that the demons were subject to you. Do you remember why he told them to rejoice? Your names are written in the book of life. How'd their names get in that book of life? How does your name get in that book of life? Nobody knows how your name gets in the book of life?
Salvation.
Salvation. When you're born again, your name is written in that book. You read about that in Revelation. How did those disciples' names get written in that book of life? I guess the same way yours gets written in that book of life. Yet Jesus said to them, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. I'd like to go on, and I'm not going to because I don't want to go over time. But the more that there is for you, staff, guests, myself, old people, young people, the more that there is, if Uncle Hans was right, that there is more in Jesus, if Paul the Apostle was right, that I haven't yet exhausted all that there is, but I want more. If that's really true, that there can be more, then what is it that I'm looking for? What is the more that I want? Why do I need to be filled with God's Spirit? Could it possibly be for witnessing? Could it be for boldness? Could it be to help me in prayer? Could it be to help me live the life that I'm supposed to live? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the normal Christian life. It's not the super energizers that booster you into outer space. It's the normal Christian life. As you read your Bible, you'll find that it was normal. Normal for the book of Acts. Oh, now you believe. Now have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Oh, Cornelius, your house now, we're going to pray that you know the Lord and then that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul, you've been converted on that road to Damascus, and go to Ananias' house and he'll tell you now what to do and he'll lay his hands on you and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was just normal. It wasn't abnormal. It wasn't a select few, this sect, this group of people that are a little weird and odd that believe in this experience. It was the norm, the normal Christian life. And I don't think there's any way that I can live the life that I'm called to live in the Word of God without being filled with the Spirit of God. And I'm thankful that there's that help given to us, given to you, given to me. A man named A.B. Simpson, a founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance. You've heard of that name, I'm sure. Got a couple songs in our white book that he wrote. Once the gifts I wanted, now I have the giver. That A.B. Simpson. He emphasized four truths, four pillars for the Christian Missionary Alliance. And one of them was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, sanctification. And he taught that. And of course, A.W. Tozer would teach that. There was a paper that he began, and it was still published long after his death, called the Alliance Witness Magazine. Then they changed the name of it, and I don't even know if it's still in existence. But years ago, I would subscribe. Actually, somebody gave me a subscription to the Alliance Witness, then changed to Alliance Life. And they would reprint articles of A.B. Simpson and A.W. Tozer, along with others, and current, like things new and old, a mixture of current and past. And one of the editorials in that magazine, written by, obviously, the editor, he entitled it, "Are These Only Paper Doctrines?" Question mark. And then he went through the four pillars that Dr. Simpson so taught and preached in his life. And held to. He had experienced the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He had experienced healing in his body. He had experienced salvation from sin. He knew that Jesus was coming again, and he held to those truths, and he preached them. And now the editor says, I wonder if these doctrines are paper doctrines. You know what paper doctrines are? They're things that we have recorded in our history. They're things that our tradition tells us we believe. They're things that we're supposed to adhere to because that's our denomination. But I wonder if it's just in name. I wonder if it's just on a piece of paper. Now, I wasn't writing the article. I never would have made the magazine if I did. But their editor was writing the article and asking the questions. I wonder if we really believe this, or if we've kind of just left it in the past. And he was calling back his denomination primarily to come back to these pillars, to come back to these truths. Jesus Christ wants to save you. He wants to heal you. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. He is a coming King. Jesus Christ wants to fill you with His Spirit. Don't let that become a paper doctrine. I can read about it in the Bread of Life. I can read about it in this magazine. I can read about it in the little book published about the life of Uncle Hans. I can read about what he taught and what he fought for and what he believed, and really what caused he and my grandfather to be thrown out of their church when they came into an understanding that there is more. I was baptized and I've been saved and I'm a preacher, Grandpa said. But when he found that there is something more beyond, that I can be filled with the Spirit and there can be a life in the Spirit and I can walk in the Spirit and there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when Grandpa came into that experience and understanding that that was for him, the promise was to him, his Baptist church threw him out the doors. Now, maybe churches today wouldn't do that for their pastor. I don't know, but I know what his church did. And he had 8 boys to feed. I wonder if he ever thought twice about not preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I could tell you that he never thought twice about it. He came home from that meeting after the board had met together and decided to get rid of him, because for Grandpa, it wasn't going to be a paper doctrine. It was an experience that he found precious and that he was willing to give his whole life for. They tossed him out of the church. He came home. He had still had boys to feed. He still had shoes to put on their feet. He walked over to the piano in his apartment. He sat down at the piano and he began to play and sing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me beside the waters by, quiet waters by. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. I found it so, I found it so. He leadeth me by day and by night where living waters flow." How about me, you? This is what the Bible teaches. Uncle Hans taught it, but he found it in the Scriptures. A.B. Simpson taught it. He found it in the Scriptures. And I too find it in my Bible, and you do too, I'm sure. Is there more for you? Is there more in Jesus? What do we see? What do we want? We want Jesus. Water. Give me Jesus. Give me more. I want to know you better, richer, fuller, deeper. More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness. Take the world, but just give me Jesus. I need Jesus, my need I now confess. And 100 other songs that we sing and that we pray. And I trust it's not just a paper, a song, but I trust it's the yearning and cry of all of our hearts. I need you, Jesus. I don't know how you guys are going to live in a wicked and crooked, perverse generation unless the Holy Spirit takes up that battle in you. I mean, I may be wrong. I know you got a Bible and you got 66 really good books. But I don't see from reading the Bible that you're going to be able to stand. We need to pray in the Holy Ghost. It says it more than once. We need to pray in the Holy Ghost. Not just pray. Not just say prayers. Not just have catechism. Not just know the words. We need to pray. Oh, Lord, teach me. Teach us all. Lord, there are truths in your word. They're beyond my experience. But I want you, Jesus. I want more of you. I want more of the river of your life. Lord, I need you. Maybe we all do tonight, Lord. We now confess we need you, Jesus. And maybe some of these things to us have been, they're there, but they're really not that critical. It's kind of like the cherry on the ice cream sundae. I don't really need it. I can take it or leave it. As long as my sins are forgiven, I've been baptized in water, and I know my name's in the book of life, and I'm on my way to heaven, why, that's all I need. Not really what the Bible teaches. Most of the Bible goes on from that experience to teach us how to live. And the only way we can do it is to be united to that life-giving stream. Lord, we're thirsty tonight. You said you'd fill the thirsty, the hungry. You said you'd give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, seek, and knock, to those that really desire, not that send up a casual, please, Lord, thanks, goodbye, but really are hungry enough to knock and keep on knocking, to ask and keep on asking and seek and keep on seeking. Lord, you're not playing games. You're not interested in keeping that which we need from us. If we as earthly fathers know how to give good things to our children, how much more will you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you? Lord, it's not hide and go seek. It's not the carrot dangling in front of the string that we'll never catch up to. But Lord, you do try our hearts. You do see the sincerity. You see the desire or lack of it. You know whether we really desperately need you or whether we think we can get along without you. And Lord, I thank you for those who have taught us. I thank you for Brother Hans. I thank you for his life and ministry. And not only for the words that he spoke, but I thank you for the way that he lived and for how he sought you with all of his heart. We want to be like those, Lord. We want to follow their faith. Considering the end of their living, their conversation, Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we don't put Uncle Hunts on a pedestal, but we glorify what you have done in and through him, and we thank you for what you have given to us in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that tonight we would come. I pray that tonight, Lord, we would drink. Lord, we would drink and drink and drink, and drink, and drink. Because, Lord, the more that we drink, the better off we'll be, and the more like Jesus we'll become. Help me, Lord. Give me thirst. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus.